Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, I want you to know that that Pastor Bill and the team that went to Israel on the hiking tour, the first of many to come hiking tours, they got back Friday and just had an amazing trip. Pastor Bill wanted to be here. He was here last night. He wanted to be here to introduce our guest speaker, who I'll tell you about in a moment. You're going to love this. He called me this morning and said, I don't know if it's something I ate or a bug or something, but there's no way I can get there. So it's probably from the non-kosher food that he's been eating since he got back. So if you were to turn around and see, what camera? Should we look at the camera in the booth there, Pasha, with that one? So point to it. And then you guys turn around and say, hello, Pastor Bill. Hello, get better. All right. So keep him in prayer on that, whatever it may be, a bug or the non-kosher food. So here's something that he really wanted to be here to share. And he did this last night before Don came out. Don McClure, by the way, is going to be our guest speaker. And yeah, isn't that awesome? And we've been trying to put this all year. We tried a January date, and that didn't work out. And we wanted to make sure it was the time. Bill said, I really want to be here when Don is here. So, and here's one of the reasons why, and this is so important to me, because Don's a pretty prominent guy in the speaking circles, and that's why you clap, because you know him, and an amazing teacher. His wife is incredible as well. And by the way, lest I forget, they're going to have some of their materials because of the new ministry they're doing. They're traveling. They're just serving the Lord. It's like a whole new experience as they have left the official pastorate, and yet God using them in amazing ways. So check out the materials, MP3s and books and such. But the thing that really stood out to me is not that Don's a great teacher, which is important. See, there he is. See, I knew this because he did this to me at the last service, freaked me out. But really, you guys, here's the thing, and this, I hope you see the value of this. When Pastor Bill, and you know that he planted a church in Desert Hot Springs many years ago, small little church, the kind of church that you would think that if Bill were to ask, hey, Pastor Don McClure, would you come speak at our church? You would think like, gee, I'm a little busy, can't do that. You know, I got big engagements, big people and stuff. Nothing like that. Absolutely, he said, we'll be there. And he went there and shared. And that's something that from 30 years ago that stuck with Bill. And that's the kind of heart. So lots of great teachers, I think, out there. But people that have a heart like that, that to me is priceless. So would you please welcome the man hiding behind me, Don McClure.
I do love Bill. Yes, he looked bad last night, though, I will tell you. I think he's got the 24-hour bubonic plague or something. But anyway, no, he actually, I think the whole trip kind of wiped him out. And I walked out in the middle. I don't know if Alan mentioned, but there's different CDs out there through the years. Actually, a friend of mine, Joe Foch, put together a series. I took 950 of my messages from Genesis through Revelation, put them on a USB drive. And in fact, they're the coolest drive I've ever seen. I've never been cool in my entire life, ever. And for the first time, though, I'm cool. I put on this little credit card thing that opens up, and they're all, but anyway, I'm cool, so I've never been cool. But anyway, but the neatest thing is my wife just wrote a book, and for years and years, she's done a lot. I mean, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of conferences. People always said, you should write a book. And she would never write a book. Of all her experiences in life of raising children and ministry and being married to psychotic issues and all the things in life, and she has this incredible way of sharing it, but she put together this thing, and she was so, what if nobody buys my book? Well, they just came out Friday, 2 days ago, and there was 4,000 in the first printing, and over half of them are already committed, so it's just kind of real exciting, but they're here if you would like one. She'll be out there afterwards, and if you're interested in them, and just, it's kind of a chick book, I suppose, but it at least a lot of guys have bought them for their wives. Anyway, but anyway, this morning, though, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 22, and I want to share with you, and it's wonderful to be here. Bill and Joy have been dear friends for many years, and when he'd ask, I could never really work it out, and so this time it worked out, so it's great. Abraham, Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Well, then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. He laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning as we look at it together that you would make it alive to every one of us. Some truth in Abraham's life as we look at this, Lord, that you would bring it to our heart, that you would strengthen us, our faith. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, you and I are obviously born into a world, tragically, that's very far from God. We've virtually walked away from him almost entirely as a nation, and we've got generations that are really growing up not even knowing who made them. And when you don't know who made you, you don't know why you were made. And when you don't know why you were made, you don't know when have you succeeded. What's the definition of success? And sadly, I think in our world today in which we live, in our country particularly today, it's almost reduced down to that little bumper sticker you'll see oftentimes that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's almost like as long as you're accumulating more and more, as long as the bottom line is a little better than the previous years, you must be doing okay. But if something happens and there's a setback in that, then we're in trouble. What's wrong? Something's not right. Well, at a time like that, it's good to take a look at somebody like Abraham, because he proves, I think, to us, just as Jesus said, that life does not consist of the abundance of the things that a man has. Rather than that, life consists of what am I doing with what God has given me? What has had to happen with that? How do I handle all of this? And so when we're also looking here at Genesis and looking at Abraham, we're looking not only at this incredible man and this story about him, but in another sense, you're looking at your father. In the most wonderful sense of the word, Abraham is your father. We are all grafted into Abraham by faith, the Bible tells us. The whole Judeo-Christian world began with Abraham. And so Abraham, he's not only a historical figure, he's not only the father and the founder of the whole Judeo-Christian world, he's also our mentor, he's our teacher. He's somebody that we're to be able to look at and not just simply put him on a pedestal and say, what an incredible life, or look at the things that he did and treat them as if they were unique. That's the tragic thing, they're not. What God taught Abraham, every one of his children, he wants to teach us, every one of the lessons. They're not just some remote lesson. We say, wow, that's so interesting. But rather than that, we'd say, God, how does that apply to me? You see, we have this tendency, I think, to sometimes to take great Bible characters and we put them on a pedestal. We think they're so unique. And in so doing, we take them away from the application of our own faith and our own experience. But the Bible, you know, one day we will know even as we're known. You're going to go to heaven and you're going to meet these people. You imagine one day walking down the street and there's David. David in front of you. I mean, and then all of a sudden you'd just strike up a conversation with you. You'd have a million questions. You'd go from thought to thought and carry back and forth on, I just met David. But inevitably, it would probably have to come down to a question. You'd say, I have to ask you another question. What's that? David, what was going through your mind with Goliath? You were a kid. You went out there and took on this literal war machine, a 9.5-foot war machine covered in brass. And yet there you went out with nothing but a sling and some stones, and you ran after him. What were you thinking? What was going through your mind that you'd take on a giant like that? Got to know. Well, David, I believe, would maybe look right back at us and say, well, pardon me, but let me ask you a question. What's that? What did you do with the giants in your life? You mean to tell me you never had giants in front of you? You never had something that was placed in front of you that was way bigger than you could ever handle, way beyond your strength. And somehow or another, God had to deliver you. He had to take that giant down, or you were done for. Certainly you had giants in your life. Or we would meet in Elijah, and when we meet him, the inevitable thing of coming down, Elijah, what was it like to stand before 450 prophets of Baal, mock them, mock their God, all by yourself, and then an additional other 400 false prophets? You're outnumbered, hundreds and hundreds to one, mocking their God and telling them either the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal be God, follow him. Choose this day, who are you going to follow? You're mocking. What were you thinking? As they wanted you dead, you're surrounded by all of them, and yet with such boldness. How did you do that? But again, I think Elijah would look at us and say, well, excuse me, weren't you outnumbered at times in your faith? Weren't there times, whether in your neighborhood or at the grocery store, at work or at school or somewhere, where there you knew God placed you there, you knew you were to speak up, everybody else was saying something contrary, but you knew you had to speak for him? You're outnumbered. That's what it was like, no different for me. God just allowed my story to be recorded for you that you could learn from him. Or one day when we would meet Abraham, and you think, you will meet Abraham. Can you imagine? And again, of all the different things and questions, but it's probably, you come to Abraham, what was it like? God comes to you, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, offer him to me. What was going through your mind? How could you possibly do that? What were you thinking? Must know. But again, I think Abraham would look and say, well, excuse me, didn't you have any children? Didn't you know your own limitations? Didn't you know you could only do so much with him, and then God had to miraculously intervene? God had to take over. You've got to offer your children to the Lord. Certainly you knew that. You must have had children, didn't you? In fact, it wouldn't surprise me if Abraham, with a little twinkle in his eye, he didn't smile and say, by the way, Isaac was a teenager at the time, and what parent doesn't want to offer a sacrifice of a teenager now and then anyway? But here, this incredible, these people that are there in the Bible, they're there for us to learn from. They're there for us to draw from and realize their life. They aren't just there to put on a pedestal. Every one of them have gone before us, that we would learn from them. And when we're looking here at Abraham, we're looking here at this, and he's a mentor to us. He's our teacher. What he went through, so too do we. And here, the story we're looking at here recorded for us in Genesis 22. Keep your finger there, but turn to Hebrews 11. And we want to look at where this began. You see, Genesis 22 is kind of like the pinnacle of his faith. It was kind of like it had been brewing and brewing and growing and maturing for decades. We're looking 50 years into a spiritual journey. God didn't ask Abraham at a year or two or five or 10 to do a thing like this. But it was his plan ultimately. We'll see why. But here, 50 years, where did it begin? How does somebody that ever wants to come to that place of absolute surrender like this, absolute faith like this, how does it begin? Well, Hebrews 11:1, we'll begin there. That's critical to the whole process. Hebrews 11:1 simply says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, as the Bible, as it defines faith for us, it's there. It is something that has this hope, or by the way, it's an assurance of, a realization that faith is a substance, an assurance of another world, and it's one at the same time, though, it's an evidence of something not visibly seen. You can't see it, but yet you see it. You believe it's there. You know, it's interesting. When we come into this life, we are given five senses. And these five senses are the gateways of which all information is gathered to us. Everything that we are in the natural world comes through these natural senses: sight, taste, touch, hearing, smelling. And here, through these avenues, as the more we discipline ourselves, the more we study or prepare, and with these natural, you know, gateways of data coming in, the more we discipline ourselves, equip ourselves, and focus, the more successful we have the potential of becoming. And they're wonderful processes. They're wonderful senses. And they help us in great ways in the natural world. But they're all subject to the natural world. They only live in the natural world. They understand the natural world. That's it. They're confined to it. Now, the interesting thing is that faith, when somebody begins the spiritual world, they come into where the Spirit of God begins to reveal God to them and God's love to them and God's mercy and God's grace and His sacrifice. In a whole other world to us. The lower senses don't even know this world. The natural senses, what are you talking about? Now, it's interesting, though, in the spiritual world, all five of the natural senses are paralleled. That is, they're also there as well. For example, with seeing, there's sight, taste, touch, hearing, smell, everything in the spiritual world as well. The Bible, all the way through the Bible, over and over says, "Behold the Lord." The Bible tells us, "But we see Jesus." Bible tells, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, over and over, the Bible saying, look to the Lord. Well, I've never seen him, not with my natural eye. I've heard of people where he has revealed himself, wonderful appearances of Christ. I've never had one. That'd be awesome, but I never have. But I can also tell you without question, I've seen him. I can tell you without question, I've seen the Lord. I've seen His power. I've seen His work. I've seen His grace. I've seen Him touch lives, transform lives. All the way through, I can literally say, whatever I've seen in the natural, it's greater what I've seen in the supernatural world, what I've seen of God. Hopefully, we all know that. Secondly, I've never heard the Lord. I'd love to, although Jesus said, my sheep, they know me. They hear my voice. All the way through the Bible, hear ye the word of the Lord. You know, sometimes it's a still small voice behind us that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But the Bible says we are to be hearing God all the way through you and me today. Now, in the natural, I've never audibly heard God. That would be wild. I've heard of people that God has. In fact, somebody in the last service that came out told me that one time audibly the Lord spoke to them. And it was quite a blessing what they told me he said. But it was something, I would love that. Now, my wife disagrees with me. She thinks I've heard him many times. Coincidentally, he happens to use her voice in speaking to me, but it's something where. But then let me tell you, that is quite true. That's quite true. There's something that we talk to each other all the time on the natural, but once in a while, and hopefully, the reason you're here today is you didn't come to just hear a chat. You didn't come to hear somebody just kind of talk. Hopefully, that through coming here and getting greeting and through the worship and the prayer and the fellowship and the message, and that you can walk out of here and say, the Lord spoke to me today. I heard him. Maybe I didn't audibly hear him. But through the whole operation of the body of Christ functioning, the Lord spoke to me. Hopefully, that is the reason you're here. It's not just something less than that. Because we are opening up our ears and he touches us. I never physically felt the Lord touch me, but I've sensed His presence at times. Sometimes I'm almost afraid to open my eyes. He's so real. And the Bible says, taste and see the Lord's good. I've never tasted the Lord, but He's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. He's somebody there. He's a sweet-smelling savor. All of the lower senses are paralleled in the spiritual world. They're all there. The difference between the two, though, is one is carnal, the other is spiritual. One of them are earthbound, the others are heavenly bound. And the only difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian or an immature Christian and a mature Christian or a godly person or a saint or whatever title you want to give on is that they are people that have learned not to listen to these senses and follow them, but they've heard from God. These senses are taking over their life. They're ruling their life, their speech, their behavior, their thoughts, their attitude. Heaven's filling their thoughts. God's Spirit is filling their life. They're His nature, His character, His gifting, the fruit of His Spirit. And that's all that a mature Christian is somebody that is looking at these and saying, you know something? You don't get me where I'm going. You got me somewhere in this life, and that's it. I'm eternal. I want to go way beyond this world, and there's another sense. I want to listen to them. I want to be governed by them. I want to obey them and follow them. And essentially, that's what spiritual life is all about. It's when somebody is coming, and hopefully every one of us, if you're a child of God, you realize both of those are senses there, and when you're in trouble, it's because you're listening to these. This group of senses over here is telling you what to do, and you're doing it. And when you do it, you're in trouble. This group of senses down here says, here's what that woman needs to hear. Now just tell her, and no mess around. Just look her straight in the eye and say, woman, And you do it, and the next thing you know, oh, man, am I in a heap of trouble. What happened to me here? I can fix this kid. Give me 5 minutes with that kid. And the next thing you know, you walk out, you're cross-eyed and drooling and say, what went wrong? You know, you're trying in these senses to do an eternal work. They don't do it. And when we realize, God, you've got to help me. Well, how does it happen? How do I take these senses and then have them rule? And these not. Verse 8, Hebrews 11. The application of faith in Abraham's life. Where did he begin? We read in Genesis 22, where the ultimate of it, 50 years later. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. That's always the primary step. Anybody that is ever going to follow God, not just Abraham, all of his children, the fundamental thing that's happening is somehow or another God begins to reveal himself to him and begins to reveal to him that he has an inheritance, an eternal blessing that you can receive. Somehow or another, as God pierces Abraham's heart in life, he begins to realize there's another world. I want it. And he found himself there being moved there that he obeyed. He obeyed these spiritual voices, God speaking to him. He obeyed, but when he obeyed, obedience meant he actually went out not knowing whether he went. That is, these lower senses weren't counseled on it. They weren't discussed on it. They had no clue. They had no idea what's going on. And all of a sudden, Abraham's starting to go out, and these lower senses, Abraham, where are you going? What do you think you're doing? I'm going out. I'm following God. Who's God? Where is he leading you? I don't know. I'm just going to obey him. Where are you going? I don't know. He went out not knowing whether he went. That's always the first step. It's always something there that happens spiritually when somebody begins a journey that they are willing to follow God in obedience, having no idea where it is that they're ultimately going in their life. They're placing it in somebody else's hands, which is actually humiliating and angers the lower senses. They look at this, well, you're following who? What? Where is he leading you? Well, you can't walk away from us. You were born with us. We've led you, guide you, helped you through all of your issues. I know, and you've blown it every time. You promised the world, deliver nothing. You're going to give me joy and relationships and strength and blessing and guide my life. And you promised the world and everything's a disaster. I'm done with you. You're lying to me. You've deceived me. You've made a mess of things. Now I'm going out. I don't know where I'm going. But I know who's speaking to me. That's it. And that's enough. And it's interesting that Abraham, he does this at one of the most incredible times in life. He is 75 years old. His wife Sarah is 65. And humanly, he has no reason to do this. Humanly, in the natural, he's an incredibly wealthy man. All the things that most people could dream of, he had in spades. He had everything you could dream of. We don't know how wealthy he was, just extremely wealthy. We're told in the Bible that he was very wealthy in silver and gold and many flocks. We're given a little idea of it in Genesis 14 when one time his nephew Lot is taken captive by two kings that took over three kings and cities, took them off captive and all their stuff. Abraham, because his nephew Lot is taken, he goes, and back then you didn't call 911. You didn't call the army. There was no army. There were no police. There was no enforcing. Somebody, you had something, you protected it yourself. That was it. So Abraham goes, and Genesis 14:14 tells us that Abraham goes and he gathers together 318 of his own, quote unquote, trained servants. Abraham had his own militia. This man was so wealthy, and this isn't a side. Historians believe that Abraham, with all of his servants, domestic and ranch hands or whatever else he had, probably had an entourage of somewhere between 2,000 and 2,500 people. Incredibly wealthy. I would consider myself unbelievably wealthy if I just had one servant, just one. Just one. It'd be so cool. Carry that for me. You know, just you dream of it. 46 years ago, I thought I got one for about 24 hours and found out, no, she wasn't going for that. That fell apart quickly. But here, when Abraham, he had everything. You know, maybe when he had 200, you know, servants, well, when I got 400 servants, I'll be happy. When he had 10,000 acres, when I've got 50,000 acres, I'll be happy. When he had 10,000 head of sheep and I got 20,000 head of sheep, I'll have. And no matter what he had, as it grew and grew and grew, and his genius could just flood the everything with the world with his stuff. But still something is missing. And it opens up his life to the spiritual world. Somebody once said there's two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. The other is getting what you want. Sometimes, you know, the most miserable people have been on both sides of the fence. A lot of us, we know the not getting. We know, hey, Lord, you could trust me with the lottery, believe me. I'd handle it. Nobody else seems to. It's made a wreck out of them. You could trust me with fame. You could put me on the front of you know, People magazine, and I wouldn't be like those idiots on it. You know, so I'd be dignified. It hasn't worked for them. But somehow or another, we're fooled. We think if I get over there, I can handle it. But there's just as empty on both sides. And sometimes the people that have been on both sides know that the best of all. And here Abraham, he had it all, and he realizes this is not what life's cracked up to be. There's something missing. It opens up his heart, and God says, "I'll follow me." And he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. That's how it is for every one of us. It may be in your heart, your life, there's something missing, and you know it. Tried this, tried that, whatever else. Something's missing. Or maybe you're just getting married and you're going out into work. You don't know where you're going. New job. Your health is changing. You lost your job. Whatever. There's all these times in life sometimes where we look and we can stop and realize it's not working. I need a sense of where I'm going. It's a great time of our faith just being born. To where something happens, say, God, I'll follow you. I follow you. I want to listen to these senses. And we're willing to go out, not knowing where we're going. Some of you, maybe today, you're here the first time, or you don't really know the Lord, but you something's been toying away at your heart. You realize, dear church, there's another world. There's another kingdom. There's God. There's all of this. And yet you're sitting there on the edge of it looking at it, and you're wondering what it's like. But the whole issue, no different than Abraham. You will have to take a step of faith, willing to go out, not knowing where you're going, opening your heart to Jesus Christ and saying, you lived, died for me. I forgive my sins. Come into my life. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where he's going to lead you. But it's the most exciting adventure in the world. That's where it begins. But then the second thing that Abraham had to learn in his faith to grow, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. That's the initial step. Go down to verse 14 in Hebrews 11. And we'll see the second aspect of faith. For they that say such things, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now here, now it's one thing for somebody to go out in faith. But now the next thing you know, as the Bible says, he says, by the way, now once you take that step out, you have now made the first plain, clear declaration you're seeking another world. And then God also says, but truly, I want you to know, the moment you take that step and you go out, I want you to know truly, if you're ever mindful of the country from which you came out, you can go back anytime you want. I'll never shut the door. I'll never slam it. Anytime you ever look back and you go out in faith and you do it, it's okay, I'm going to follow you. But you get out there and realize, you know something, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I miss my friends. I miss the party. I miss the stuff. I miss that. God says, go back. Go back anytime. If you're mindful of it, you can't stop thinking about it, go back. I won't slam the door. You can always have the opportunity to go right back. And then this brings up the second real test of faith. That is, it's one thing to go out in faith, but it's another thing to stay out in faith. It's interesting, there's an excitement about going out in faith. But yet there, when it really comes to staying out, that's where a new test happens. Now, in Abraham's case, he went out not knowing whether he went. But if you recall the book of Genesis, it tells us there that when Abraham went out, packs all of his entourage up, off they go, they're heading into this promised land, don't know where it is, how far it is, waiting there for God to say, you're here. And when finally he arrives in the place, in obedience, he obeyed. In faith, in trust, we're told that God greeted him in Canaan with a famine. A famine. Now that's a fine how do you do for faith. You go out there, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to pack up everything. I'm telling everybody else, God spoke to me. He's going to give me an inheritance. It outshines the sun, and we're all going together, and off we go. And then you arrive there, and you're looking around at all the people, and they're all looking at you, and there's a famine. And you're saying, hey, we're just here early. God wasn't quite ready for us yet. It's okay, though. I got it covered. You see, one of the things, that's what Abraham did. If you recall, he gets into the land. Now, on one hand, credit him, he never went back to Ur of Chaldees. He wasn't mindful of it. I'm done with that. But Abraham did the next thing, the most common thing that happened with people. That is, instead of waiting and facing God, you called me here, you planted me here, I don't see how it can work out here. You're going to have to take care of it. There's no question to me God would have had Abraham by faith done that, but he didn't. He struggled. He ended up there. He did the next thing. He said, well, I don't know what happened. I don't know what's wrong. God obviously needs a little help. So I got to help him out. And he realized, but God, you got the perfect person to do it. I'm a very, very smart man. Nobody gets this rich and stays this rich through all different times in the world economy without being pretty clever. Without being a day ahead of the rest of the world. I know how to solve this. I'm going to help you out. You and me, we're a team, God. And so here's what I'm going to do. There's no famine down in Egypt. Famine here, none down there. I'm going to go down to Egypt. I'm very wealthy. I can trade, deal, negotiate, whatever it is I got to do to help get you through your famine, God, until you work out your side of the deal. I'll help you out. We'll go down and get it and negotiate and get back on track. So he didn't go back, but he did something we're very commonly doing. Particularly as men, we're good at this. That is, we help God out, and women. On one hand, to us, God bless you, women. We love you. I don't know how to say this tenderly, but to us, a lot of times, to men, you're kind of a stick in the mud. You kind of hold back the real potential in us sometimes. You know, with details. Details all the time. We're going off, honey, we're going here. There's something that's got to happen. This is where it is. And then you drag everything to halt with details. You just come down, okay, like how are we going to do this? And then, by the way, what are we going to do with the children? Children? We have children? Throw them in the trunk. Don't slow me down, woman, you know, or something. And Abraham, he jumps off into the thing, heads down to Egypt. And then while he's heading down, he's kind of thinking it through. We kind of think on our, while we're moving. That's one of our strengths as men. You know, we're good at this. We kind of get the vision, and then we put it in gear, floor it, and then we work out the details on the way. Abraham, while he's on the way down to Egypt, he looks over. He realizes, Sarah, boy, you look very pretty today. Well, thank you. You haven't said that in a while. Well, actually, it's a problem. Why is it a problem? Well, these pharaohs. We're going to go do so much business down there. It's going to be huge. This kind of business, with this huge entourage, we can't go down unnoticed. We'll probably meet Pharaoh. Maybe, maybe not. But these pharaohs, they believe they're gods. And if they're gods, anything they see that they want, they take it. It belongs to them, the world. And if it happens to be a woman, and they're attracted to them, he'll take the woman. If the woman's married, bye-bye husband. And we would not that, would we, honey? And she probably, well, let's talk about that. I don't know, but anyway, he says, don't worry about it, honey. I want you to know, I'm a clever guy, I'm a smart guy, and smart guys always plan worst-case scenario. I don't think this is going to happen. Don't worry about it, but if it does, here's the plan. If we meet him, he is attracted to you, he does inquire about you, probably won't happen, but if it does, we will just tell him that you are my sister, that it may be well for thee and me, mostly me. But anyway, but don't worry about it. I got it all under control. Have you ever noticed what a sense of humor God has? Incredible. He all the time in my life. I don't know how many times he looked there and I'll do something like that. God, I'm going to help you out. And he looked there like with Abraham. Abraham, you are a genius. Let's go with your plan. Let's just go with that and see how that. Because sure enough, he gets down there. You know the story. They do meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh sees Sarah. He is attracted to her. He does inquire about her. Abraham does say, well, it's my sister. And then Pharaoh says, hey, hello. Hello, have I got a deal for you? You're a smart guy, I'm a smart guy. All the stuff you came down here to get, that you can buy, I got boatloads of it. I got photos of it. I got all the photos of it. You can have it free. And I'll take your sister off your hands. She's cute. I can always use another pretty face. What do you say, bro? You know what I mean? All of a sudden, Abraham outsmarted. God lets us, you know, so often he lets these things happen. And I said, Abraham, he's doing the deal. And then Pharaoh is about to take Sarah to himself. God intervenes, not on Abraham's behalf. It appears in the New Testament, it's more Sarah's. God stops Pharaoh and says, you can't have her. Don't do that. What do you mean I can't have her? She was very expensive. And God says, it's in the Hebrew, they're all expensive. Don't worry about that. But he says, you can't have her. Oh, I can't have her. It's that man's wife. No, it's his sister. He told me it's his sister. Pharaoh, look, sorry about this, buddy, but the guy's got a lying problem, and I got to work on that. But you can rebuke him and send him home. And off they go. I don't know if they got videos in heaven or instant replay. I'd love to watch the trip home. Probably a silent movie, but it's probably really interesting watching it. But how many times in our life does God allow us when we jump in and we're going to help him in our journey in faith? It needs a little extra something, and so we got our genius of working out. All the time God says, you went back to these senses, Abraham. You went back to you rather than waiting upon me. I'd intervene. Now let's get back, build an altar, make a sacrifice, and we get back on the journey. And here Abraham, he learned there not only what it was to go out in faith, but also what it was to have to stay out in faith, because it's always more challenging. When we go out, we always paint whatever picture we want. Remember falling in love and all, how wonderful life is going to be. You and me, Romeo and Juliet, we're awesome together. And we're going to have this little house and white picket fence and, you know, swing set in the back and all the stuff, or boy for you and a girl for me or whatever else, this whole life that you plan when you're going out. Or the job. Remember the job maybe you got. You were so thrilled to get that impossible job. God, give me the job, and he gave you the perfect job. Or maybe the house that you got. God, it's impossible, but you can do impossible things. Give us the house. Give it to us. We just believe you for it. And you went out in faith. Or remember your children born, 6, 7, 8 pounds. Oh, God, give us a child. It's so wonderful. How exciting. You got all this world out there. And then when the trials come, you know, when things happen, like that job, we never asked why was the job available that we wanted. We never asked that. We just, oh, it's a perfect job. Then a month after we're there, we find out why the job was available. The last guy that had the job 2 weeks ago, he walked in, he looked at that boss, and he says, you can treat it. Anybody that ever works for you is that you lied to me, you cheated me, you deceived me, you worked me like a dog, and woe unto the idiot that ever works for you again. And now it's your job that you're so excited about. Or that house, that perfect house that you just prayed for. God, give it to you, and you're so excited when you got it. We never asked, why was it for sale? Then later on, we find out it was a Christian couple that owned the house, and they were praying too. God, there's got to be one more idiot on the planet. Just find him. We'll give the dump to him or whatever. And now it's yours. Or the child. Oh God, now he's a teenager. And now you're just, Jesus, just kill me now. Just finish me off. Or that woman that, no, we're not even going to go there with that. But the point is it's always more exciting to go out than staying out. Because in the staying out, now these senses, they're not only they can't get you out, they can't keep you out. But these senses up here, when the love and the wisdom and the stay in the marriage, when the enemy says, you don't need this marriage, it's a mess. You thought one thing, but look, it's a loveless marriage. You're a mess. You don't need this. There's a lot of fish in the ocean. Don't waste your life in this thing, this family. Look at this. You don't need any of this stuff. Just face it. You live once. Move on. That, because these senses, they can get you into trouble. They can't get you out. But here, they don't know how to love. They don't know how to be a husband. They don't know how to be a wife. They don't know how to raise a child. They don't have kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and patience and mercy and grace. They don't. These senses know nothing of it. These senses do. And God looks at her and he says, not only you need faith to go out, you need faith to stay out. When all the other voices said, forget it. It's not what it was cracked up to be. You married a famine. You brought famine children into the world. You work in a famine. Every place. Sapping you. And God says, I've got everything you need. Stay. Stay. But then it's not only going out in faith, it's not only staying out in faith. Lastly, we're told about Abraham in verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky. This is where it gets a little uncomfortable. We can't figure it out. I think everybody can grasp the going out in faith. I think everybody gets that. That's not hard. I think we can also grasp the issue of staying out in faith. But now what is this? We're now 50 years into this journey. God now comes to Abraham one day. Abraham, yes, Lord. How are you? Wonderful. How are you? Wonderful, Abraham. God has been an incredible 50 years. Look at this. Look at life. You're so good. You brought us through things, all the tests and trials and struggles. And oh, thank you. Abraham, that's great. I wanted to ask you something. Anything, Lord, anything. What? It's about Isaac. Oh, Isaac. Awesome. What about him? I'd like you to offer him to me as an offering in a mountain, a place I'll show you. Pardon me? Yeah, you got it right, Abraham. And we wonder, what is this one? I get going out. I get staying out. But now after 50 years, you're now coming. And here, by the way, when we're looking at Isaac, we're looking at it 50 years ago, God comes to Abraham, and he takes him out. Abraham didn't know God. He's just getting to know him. He's just the beginning of his journey. God takes him out, and he says, Abraham, if you'll follow me, you can look north, south, east, and west. It's all yours and your seed after you. Really? Yes. I'm in. Let's go, whoever you are. There's more. What's more? Abraham, how many children do you have? I don't have any children. No problem. Abraham, if you'll follow me, I'll give you descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Really? Really? I don't kid. I'm in. Let's go. There's more. More? Yes. Abraham, if you will follow me, out of you, your loins, will come all the blessing of all the nations in the world. The Messiah will come through you. Awesome. I'm in. Let's go. Now, there's more. There's more yet. Abraham, if you will follow me, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll knock them off. I like that one too. Let's go. I'm in. And he, there with very little, he joined. And he took off. But then over the years, every promise God ever made Abraham is wrapped up in this little package called Isaac. He's the key to every one of them. And now, 50 years into the journey, God comes and he says, Abraham, I'd like Isaac. And you know, this is a question I believe God ultimately wants to ask every one of us, not just Abraham, every one of us. And we're confused. What does this mean? To me, it's very simple. God basically, he's looking at Abraham and saying, Abraham, I wouldn't have asked this of you. You didn't know me in a year or two or five or 10 or 20 or 30. Not like you do now. I wouldn't have asked you that then. But I've always wanted to ask you something. It was always leading to this. Abraham, very simply, the question is, do you love me more than anything I've ever given you? Is all the things that have come to you through my hand, is the hand more precious? I wouldn't ask that at the beginning. You wouldn't get it, you didn't know me. It was an unfair question. But after 50 years, can I ask it now? Do you love me like I love you? Is it mutual, Abraham? Would you give all for me? I'll give my son for you. I'll give my son for the world. I just want to know, is anybody in that willing to give their world back to me? That's the question. That's the ultimate thing. And you know, the interesting thing in life is that virtually all these things that we came in, you know, these five senses down here that we started with, I see enough gray hairs. You know what I'm talking about. They go away. They go. They fade. They fail. With times you don't hear so good, hear, you know, see so good, taste so good, can't walk much. I mean, everything starts going downhill. I see enough gray hairs. You don't hear me, but you see my lips moving. You know what I mean? If you can see. Just like, Thelma, what did he say? I don't know. I can't remember. You know, I mean, it all goes. All of these. And if these are all you've ever got, you'll end up one empty, empty person because what you came into this world, they will all little by little deteriorate. They'll let you down. They will be gone one day, bit by bit. I'm 68. And I mean, I had a stroke 20 years ago. I lost vision in my right eye. And I've had a lung removed. I've had a hip replaced. The other one's in a mess. They've been looking at my back trying to figure out whether to do surgery there or not. I get cataracts, and I wear hearing aids. I'm too vain to wear them right now, and frankly, I don't care if I hear you anyway. But the, everything starts going with life. All of these things that served you, they end up giving up. Fortunately, I still look awesome. That's the only thing that's really great. But if these are all you've got, you'll end up one empty, angry, bitter person in the rest home. I can't, what am I here for? I just want to die. Get me out of here. I want you to die with me. I'm going to make sure you go down when I go down. We're all going down together. You know, or else these have taken over. These are taken over, and somehow or another you become the envy of the world. I want my grandchildren someday to be able to come in, and when they'll walk in, I got 10 so far, but one of them to walk in and say, Papa, what is it, boy? Is that you? I can't come closer. I can't hear you. Who is that? Pete. Jeez, boy, how are you? A little louder. Papa, is it true? What? What true? Papa, are you dying? Mimi says you're dying. I want to be able to look at my grand. Mimi say I'm dying. Mimi's always wanted Papa dead. Don't pay any attention. I want to be able to laugh it off and say, Papa's not dying. Papa's right on the threshold of life that I've been dreaming of and praying and entering into. I'm right there. Can't you see it, boy? I can taste it. I can taste it. I'm right on the threshold of it. Can't you hear him? I can hear his angels. I can see him. It's right here. No, I'm not dying. Living with all my heart. I'm just about to slide in home base. I want somebody there to be able to, I want those senses to be so real. And you know, little by little, these go. And either, you know, some of you maybe right now, one thing I love about Abraham, we're all in his journey somewhere. You may be somebody, you're just young and starting off, getting married, new job, just moved a new house or something, but something's happening in your life where God is saying, trust me, go out. Not knowing where you're going, I'll put my hand on it, take care of you. It takes all the faith in the world to do it. Or maybe others of you know what it is to go out. The test now is staying out. The test now is the pressures and all these, get out of here, quit, forget it, you don't need to stay here. Heaven says stay. Stay there. I'll give you the patience, the mercy, the love, the long-suffering, the grace. I'll give you whatever you need. That marriage and that child or that grandchild or that career, whatever. I'm with you. Never leave you, forsake you. Or maybe you're at the, not just the going out, the staying out, but you're there, you've known, you've gone out, you've stayed out. Now things are going, and the Lord's coming to you, and he's saying, take now thine eyesight. Offer it to me. Take now thy hearing. Take now thy mate. Some of you, he's taken a mate. The deepest love. You know what I mean? And he said, take it. Offer it to me. Offer him to me. Little by little, you're in a place where now being able to relinquish back, but ultimately to be able to say, Lord, you can have whatever you want. Just replace it with the greater. You want my sight? You can have it. You want my hearing? You have it. You want my legs? You can have them. You know, whatever you want, you can have it. Just give me legs in heaven. Give me a heart for heaven. Give me eyes and ears for heaven. And when that's what we see and that's what we want, we're all somewhere in it. The issue is today, will we respond? Say yes. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And Lord, as we close today, I just pray for everyone here, whatever their situation. Lord, maybe there's some that just going out, they just realize, I get it, I want those senses to come alive in me. I don't know for sure where I'm going, but Jesus, I want to hear you, I want to follow you, I want you to become the Lord of my life, wherever that means, for whatever reason. And Lord, I just pray, even while we're praying, maybe there's some here that you're just saying that, I want to go out. I'd like you to just lift your hand and put it up and down wherever you are. If you're saying, Lord, I'm going out. I'm going out. God bless you. Are there any others? Just put your hand up and down. God bless you. Others, in the back, God bless you. Maybe others of you in back there too. Maybe others of you. It's not the, now it's the staying out. You're realizing, Lord, I know you're there. I know you're real. I just need a greater measure. I need you to help me stay. Whole world says go. I'm not going to run. Maybe that's where you're at. God, I need to stay out. Help me. Just lift your hand up and down. Just before the Lord. Many hands around the place. Maybe others of you, you've gone out and stayed out. You're now at a place where the Lord is saying, offer to me. Don't fight me. Give it to me willingly. It's going to go, but don't be bitter. Maybe that's where you're at and you just want to say, Lord, you can have whatever you want. I'll give it to you, no fight. Just replace it with something of yourself. Maybe that's where you're at. Lift your hand up before the Lord. Number of hands around. Father, I just pray for each person, Lord, that today you would bless them wherever we are in the journey. Every one of us, that by faith we could turn to you. Jesus, you're our hope. Take us out, keep us out, and help us to offer all we are to you, like Abraham, our father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.